This morning's reading is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That can be found on page 747 of the Church Bible. And it's a story on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and other rulers and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we have hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Good morning, folks. Very nice to see everyone. In the period from Christmas to Easter here at Northall Park Baptist Church, we've been on a journey with Jesus in Luke's Gospel, looking at the Christmas stories at Christmas time and looking at the Palm Sunday story a few weeks back and the Easter Sunday story last week. And in between, we've been focusing especially on the stories of meals with Jesus, who Jesus eats with in Luke's Gospel and why he eats with such people. And this has been a really good theme, I think, because the table was an important place of hospitality and fellowship in first century Jewish culture. And it is today. That's partly why, as a church fellowship, we enjoy things like picnics and church lunches and so on, because it's a mark of our friendship and the hospitality with one another. And it follows a pattern that Jesus himself had in the Gospels as well. And Luke makes that very clear in the story that he tells, that it was a significant mark of Jesus' ministry that he ate with certain kinds of people. Well, who did he eat with? Let's remind ourselves. We've seen him eating at the home of Levi, the tax collector, along with all his dodgy friends and colleagues from the world of big business. We've seen him in Simon's home, where he has his feet anointed with oil, with perfume, by a dodgy woman. We've seen him in Mary and Martha's home, teaching those women that what matters most of all is paying attention to his teaching. In Luke chapter 11 and chapter 14, we've seen him at the home of Pharisees, where he uses those occasions to speak to his hosts and to those who are gathered with him about the kind of faith that God really wants. Some weeks back with Olu, we saw him at Zacchaeus' home. Do you remember that? Bringing salvation to someone else who was viewed as an outcast of society, but who says Jesus is a son of Abraham. Not too long back in chapter 22, we had another meal which takes place in a home in Jerusalem. The Last Supper, as Jesus anticipates the death that he will die. A death that will bring about a new Passover and bring about a new covenant between God and the disciples. And so we come to the final meal in Luke's Gospel, which takes place in a home in a little village called Emmaus. And it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, the passage that Dennis read to us. We're going to focus our attention on that central story in verses 13 to 35, although of course there is a story before and a story that comes after. And they both of those stories tell effectively the same kind of point. The disciples are in some need, but a messenger comes to them and meets their need. And the result of that meeting is that they're no longer bewildered and perplexed, but they rush off with conviction and eagerness to tell other people that they've met Jesus. But we're going to focus on that central passage in verses 13 to 35. And as we do so, we're going to focus on four things in particular. And the first one is that Jesus comes to us in our need. Jesus comes to us in our need. Take a look again at verses 13 and 14. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So we've got these two characters who are presumably travelling back to their home village, Emmaus, from the big city, Jerusalem. It's 7 miles, okay? There isn't a bus in sight, so they're walking. Now, maybe it was Easter time, and that was why there wasn't a bus. Anyway, they were walking. Now, we know from verse 18 that one of them is called Cleopas. Now, we don't know who the other one is. Some have guessed that it's Cleopas's wife. There's a reference in John chapter 19 to Mary, the wife of Clopas, who might be the same person. Anyway, as they walk, they talk. So maybe they're not married after all. But in fact, our English translations were a little bit polite here. It says they're actually having a heated discussion. So yes, they probably were husband and wife. But anyway, what happens is Jesus joins them on the road. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So as much as they might be having this heated discussion, they're actually extremely unhappy as well. Which, as we all know, when we're unhappy, it's not the best time for a heated discussion, is it? Take a look at verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. That's the situation that they're in. They are downcast. And that's so often in these kind of situations and discussions, it's the third person intervening who gets it in the neck from both of them. Have you ever been in that sort of situation where you've tried to reconcile something and you've been then gotten the receiving end of the flak? Look at verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" How does Jesus reply? It's interesting, isn't it, that he has different ways. with different people with different needs. We've already been told that they were kept from recognizing who he was. And now Jesus seems to play them along a bit. In fact, I have a friend and a former colleague at London School of Theology who calls this the passage where Jesus pretends. So I've always been a bit uncomfortable with. But in a sense, Jesus does kind of pretend. What things? Jesus asks. And their reply tells us a lot about their state of mind. Let's look at it again in verse 19. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Did you notice? We had hoped that he would rescue Israel. And they're completely bewildered what the women have said about the empty tomb. A whole bundle of emotions. Have you ever felt any of these? Anger, sadness, loss of hope, confusion. And into all of this steps Jesus. Ever felt any of those things? If you're made of flesh and blood, you have. In fact, we've got the same sort of mixture of feelings in the very next episode in Luke's Gospel too. The disciples are startled and frightened and troubled. And have we ever felt any of those things? Of course we have. We sometimes have the impression that the disciples were, you know, caricatured country bumpkins, knitting with only one needle in the brain department, stupid enough to believe that any old daft story that came their way. But they weren't stupid. They were sceptical like we would be. They knew that dead people don't rise from the dead like we do. Perhaps it's almost too good to be true. Too much to set our hearts on. And again, perhaps we've sometimes thought that too. And it is only Jesus who can change their minds. And it is only Jesus who can change us and our minds. Because it is Jesus who is the one who brings about faith. He is the one who steps into our time of need. He is the one who says, it's I, myself. Although actually, it's not really beyond Jesus to tease out of us what it is that we need. I wonder if Jesus might be saying to you this morning, what things? What things? And wants to hear from us the things on our mind, the things that are troubling us, the things that are perplexing us, the things that are causing us to be downcast. What things? And we will find that Jesus steps in to meet our needs. Of course, he meets those needs in particular ways, as the passage goes on to show. And this is the second point, I think, that comes out of this portion of Luke 24. And it's this. Jesus stands at the heart of the scriptures. Take a look at verses 25 to 27. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, the disciples needed something more than just an experience of the resurrected Jesus. We need something more than just an experience of the resurrected Jesus. They needed the Word of God. They needed the Scriptures. What was Jesus doing on the first day of the week, the resurrection day? He was expounding Scripture. And notice what he says. He doesn't say in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe that I have risen. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, how foolish and how slow of heart you are to believe all that I have spoken. He'd been teaching them for 3 years. He doesn't say, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that I've said over the last 3 years. He doesn't say that. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe, what does it say? All that the prophets have spoken. So he's concerned that they understand not primarily what he's taught them in this case, but what the prophets, what the scriptures have said. And so our certainty about who Jesus is and our certainty about how Jesus meets our need is dependent upon the testimony of God himself in the scriptures. And what's more, it's not just some of the scriptures pulled out here and there. It's all of the scriptures. Verse 27, look again. Beginning with Moses, that's the first 5 books of the Bible. And all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. You can't get any clearer than that, can you? All the scriptures concerning himself. What sort of things did Jesus say to those two on the road? Well, if we had more time, it would be great to explore the sorts of things that he might have said, wouldn't it? If only we could have eavesdropped into that conversation. We're not told. Now, we might have an inkling from what Luke says elsewhere in his gospel, where he talks about Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. We could look at that again if we had more time. Luke does provide a little clue for us in verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And the point of that, I think, is there would be glory, there would be redemption, there would be release from slavery, but it would only come about after suffering. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, says Jesus, and then enter his glory? See, the people on the road to Emmaus were living in the perspective of one particular worldview, which looked forward to the liberation from the oppressive Roman army. They were waiting for God to step in and to deal with the world powerfully and in glory through his appointed Messiah, his King. And they knew that there were passages of great hope in Scripture that God would deliver his people through a great prophet like Moses, maybe, or through a great king like David. And Jesus seemed to fit part of that worldview. We had hoped, they said, that he was going to redeem Israel, to rescue Israel. We'd hoped that. But now he's dead. What about our hope now? And the answer from the stranger is, listen, look at the scriptures and see what they say. And when you understand what the prophets say and what Moses says, you will tell the story differently. And you will see that it was always God's purpose to carry out his plan of redemption and release through suffering and death, so that sins could be forgiven, and so that a new covenant between God and his people could be established. And that's why these two needed the scriptures explaining to them. In fact, Luke mentions that in the next story in chapter 24 as well, in verses 44-46. He said to them, this is Jesus, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So again, we've got the same message there in the next story in Luke chapter 24. Do we want Jesus to meet our needs? Of course we do. Well, we shouldn't be surprised if he points us to God's word and himself at the heart of God's word. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we need the scriptures. That is why we need to know the scriptures. That is why when it comes to meeting Jesus, we meet Jesus through the pages of scripture. That is why when we've been looking at Jesus from Christmas to Easter, we've been doing so by looking at Jesus in the pages of Scripture. Which means it's not just first and foremost about odd proof texts and chapters and verses here and there, but understanding that this entire Scripture has Him at its heart. And that is why we immerse ourselves in it and immerse ourselves in the story that we are told in the pages of Scripture. But even this isn't enough. What's the third thing that we learn from this passage? It is that Jesus is made known in fellowship. Jesus is revealed as he has fellowship with these two disciples. Let's remind ourselves, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. That's why my friend Comrade says, he's pretending again. He's making out that he's going further. Of course he's not. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, abide with us. Which is where, of course, we get that title of that hymn from, Abide With Me. For it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When do they recognize Jesus? Well, they don't recognize him when he's walking with them on the road. They don't recognize him when he's asking them those questions. What things? Why are you downcast? They don't recognize him when he's rebuking them, saying to them how foolish you are and how slow of heart. They don't recognize him when he's expounding the scriptures to them, showing them actually that God's plan is that there will be glory, but only through suffering and then glory. No, it's only when he takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Four verbs, four doing words. The last time we had those four verbs was not too far back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, where we read that at the Last Supper he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And I wonder whether when that happened, the disciples went, of course! How obvious it should have been! And they kind of like saying that, aren't they? Didn't our hearts burn within us? There was something about what was going on the road that was amazing. We should have known. But Jesus is made known in the breaking of bread. We can hardly miss what Luke is saying here, can we? The last time that Jesus did this was at the Last Supper. And we know from Acts that it's an act of fellowship which has ongoing significance in the life of the church. That's what we do today. Right down to our celebration of the Lord's Supper today as a constant reminder of the time when Jesus died on our behalf. It couldn't be more clear. We have the explanation of Scripture, and we have the breaking of bread. Scripture is expounded to bring out its true story, and the Lord Jesus is made known in the breaking of bread. So that it's through fellowship with Him and fellowship with each other that all the cogs turn into place, and that connection is made. Through remembering what he took up and what was broken. But of course the story doesn't end there, does it? We've got one more thing to learn. And it is this, that Jesus inspires us to tell others. Verses 33 to 35, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. 7 miles right back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They wanted to tell someone. And so we have exactly the same pattern in the next story, actually, in the last part of Luke 24. Jesus comes to the disciples, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And he asks for some fish in verses 40 to 43. But once again, he reveals himself in an act of fellowship at the table. And once again, we've got the explanation of the scriptures that a crucified Messiah was not God's plan B. It was always part of God's plan of salvation. And now they receive a commission to go and tell people in verses 46 to 49. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So here we have this final story in Luke's Gospel, reminding us of the importance of talking with Jesus, walking with Jesus, sharing Jesus, and knowing Jesus. And isn't that what we want for ourselves? Isn't that what we want for our church? Isn't that what we want for our neighborhood? How do we introduce people to Jesus? We begin by encountering him for ourselves. How do we make Jesus known to others? We begin by meeting Jesus for ourselves. And it's our own encounter with Jesus that provides a model for how others might be introduced to him. Hearts burning within as scripture is open. Eyes open to the presence of Jesus in the breaking of bread. Feet energized to run off and tell others that there's a different way of living in today's world. And we don't do all this alone, says Jesus. We've got that promise of the help from the Spirit. And it would be pointless, wouldn't it, to be involved in witness and evangelism and discipleship and training in the local church if we were not convinced that Jesus himself is building his church and that the Spirit is working through us. We have no confidence alone, but we are not alone. We are instruments of the Spirit of God through whom he performs his ministry in the world. At the center of Luke chapter 24 is the message of Christ crucified and risen. A message that is founded in the scriptures, that is experienced by believers in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, and is proclaimed by the church in the power of the Spirit. Amen.